Our reading this morning comes from the New Testament letter to the Hebrews, and first from the close of chapter 6, coming in at verse 18, where we read that we have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil, where the forerunner is for us entered, Jesus. And then from chapter 9, it's verse 12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption for us. On Friday, I had been thinking of a totally different meditation for this morning, but in our quiet time that evening, Linda and I happened to be reading through our Lord's comments about the work and ministry of 1 John the Baptist, and when praying over that passage, I happened to use the word forerunner, and as I did so, my mind leapt to the first passage I had just read to you, and there and then decided to change my subject to focus on this lesser-known description, and not of John the Baptist, but of our Lord Jesus himself, as we've read. In his letter, the writer to the Hebrews speaks of two things which are set before us. Immediately, he says, at the beginning of chapter 12, there is a race. Since we are surrounded, he says, by so great a cloud of witnesses, reference to the men and women of faith, whose exploits he summarizes in the previous chapter, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance, quote, the race which is set before us. But beyond that race, however long or short it may be for us, there lies, the writer assures us, a hope. And that's what I read from chapter 6. There lies, that is, that glorious destiny for which we now hope. And this hope, he says, acts as an anchor for our soul, functions as a dependable anchor, an anchor both sure and steadfast, to keep our souls secure through all the trials and storms of life. And the original readers of his letter were certainly no strangers to storms and trials. Bears some record in chapter 10 that they had earlier accepted, and accepted joyfully, the plundering of their possessions. And he reminds them in chapter 13 that they had not yet resisted to the point of shedding their blood, with the clear implication that in the future, some at least, would lose their lives, just as in the past they had lost their goods. Small wonder then that some of them were now in danger of losing their spiritual moorings, of drifting away, as he expresses it at the beginning of chapter 2, of being swept away, as he expresses it in chapter 13. Yet the writer could assure them that their hope, the anchor of their souls, lay in a region far beyond the reach, far beyond the range of all their trials and losses, for, as he says, it enters into that within the veil. It enters, that is, into the heavenly holy of holies, enters into the immediate presence of God himself. But we may well ask, and what guarantee and evidence do we have, please, that we shall finally enter into God's immediate presence with all its joys and blessedness? Ah, the writer says, our hope enters into that within the veil where the forerunner is for us entered. And our assurance that we shall one day enter there rests foursquare on the fact that our Lord Jesus has already entered there, and what is more, that he has done so as our forerunner. The word that the writer uses of our Lord, forerunner, which is paraphrased loosely by the NIV as who went before us, forerunner is a rather expressive word. For although that particular word isn't used anywhere else in the entire Greek Bible to describe any other man or any men, the meaning, significance of the word is very well known from many non-biblical writings. The scholars will tell you that it's largely a military word. It's used to describe, for instance, troops sent on in front of the main army to scout the territory ahead. And this advance guard would make lightning attacks on enemy forces to establish their real strength. So by way of example, Alexander the Great, and he was one of the world's greatest military commanders, had a special corps of cavalry who acted as his mounted scouts. These were his forerunners, their main function to ensure the safety of the main army that followed behind. The word was also used in naval context. For example, it would describe small, speedy craft sent before the main fleet to strike rather unexpected blows at enemy ships to make it relatively safe for their own larger vessels to follow them. And the word was also used to describe a pilot boat that led large galleons safely along the channel into the harbour of Alexandria, which was a harbour notoriously difficult to navigate, apparently. Now, I am not suggesting for one moment that the writer had any of those references in his mind, most unlikely. But one thing is certain, the word translated forerunner indicated both to the writer and to his readers someone who went on in front to make it safe for others to follow. It may well be for that very reason that the Holy Spirit never uses the word to describe the role and work of John the Baptist, because that wouldn't have been true of him. But the Spirit does use it here to describe our Lord Jesus. Because he, our Lord Jesus, has entered heaven in such a way as to make it safe for us one day to follow him there. As we read from chapter 9, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And the one who has entered within the veil for us as our forerunner first obtained eternal redemption for us by the shedding of his own blood. To put it at its simplest, eternal safety for us meant untold suffering for him. There and there only lies our assurance, our guarantee, that where he is now, we shall be one day. And that is our hope. That is our anchor. That's why we were able to sing with confidence at the outset. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. What amazing love. That the Son of God would rather come down to earth and die for us than remain in heaven and live without us. What amazing love. He cared less for himself and his heavenly splendor than he did for you and me. And so as we meet to take the bread and cup this morning, we remember that as our sacrifice, our Lord Jesus once obtained eternal redemption for us, that as our forerunner, he might enter heaven for us.